As early as 100 years before Christ, during the reign of John Hyrcanus, a party called the Pharisees is first mentioned. The word Pharisee meant separatist or separated one, and was probably in reference to them separating themselves from the Hellenistic influence of the Greeks. Josephus writes that the Pharisees, quote, appear more religious than others and seem to interpret the laws more accurately. With a flawed but sincere desire to make the law workable within the changing culture of the Greco-Roman world, the Pharisees developed systems of tradition which sought to apply the law to a variety of circumstances. What they created instead was an overabundant concern for the minutiae of the law, as their traditions largely neglected the full intent of the law. As in many movements in history, the early piety and humbleness of those who separated themselves from impurity at great cost was exchanged for an attitude of pride in the observance of legal precepts. And so Christ entered the world during this generation of vipers, where the Sadducees and the Pharisees were waiting for him. And when we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's easy to think of them as something that we have that's analogous today. We have a two-party political system today. And it's very analogous to them because they had, the Sadducees and Pharisees had, as we talked about in the class this morning, had really lost their original good principles and had strayed away. The Sadducees were the elite. They were the ruling class. They were the rich, the wealthy. They didn't really had lost pretty much religious beliefs. They had no belief in the resurrection, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They really had given up on their moral virtues. They remind me a lot of the Democrats. The Pharisees, on the other hand, made bold statements of righteousness. They had a moral authority. They knew what you should be doing, and they made sure that you were trying to do it. But in their own lives, they didn't obey those same things that they were saying. They were hypocrites. They kind of remind me of the Republicans. I don't want anybody to get me wrong or be offended. I'm completely bipartisan. I think both political parties are completely corrupt, just as the Pharisees and Sadducees had become. And I, hopefully, along with you, choose to work out my own salvation and be an independent member of the kingdom of Christ. When discussing the ways of the Pharisees, we need to go to the source chapter, which is in Matthew 23. And Dad spoke about this last week. I'm going to speak about it again and discuss some more information. We're going to spend most of the time in Matthew chapter 23, because this is, if we're learning about how the Pharisees act and how maybe we still kind of act, and hopefully things that we can change, we have to go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And there are eight woes mentioned by Jesus to the Pharisees here. Eight woes. And I've kind of taken the liberty to kind of categorize these into really, I think, three characteristics that we as Christians should hopefully avoid. And I think these eight woes refer to these three things: arrogance, hypocrisy, and carnal-mindedness. And so we're going to start here in the 23rd chapter. I'm going to read several verses and then kind of discuss them as we go through this chapter. I'd like to start with just the first four verses, Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And the Pharisees weren't condemned for their ignorance, were they? You ever think about that? The Pharisees weren't condemned for their ignorance. Jesus says they sit in Moses' seat. They know what the law is. They are authorities in the law, and they knew every little aspect of the law and what they were to do. But Jesus says, don't do what they do. Because they don't do what they know they're supposed to do. They know the words, but they don't adhere to them. Do we know what the Bible says? Do you know what the Bible says for you to do? Do you look at it and study it? I think we probably do. But do we do it? Do we act in on it? Do we show it in our lives? One of my favorite passages in James, the first chapter, verse 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I like this. What is the mirror that we are to look in? What's the perfect law of liberty that we are constantly supposed to peer in to? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And we're supposed to look into it and see what it says for us to do. But what do? A lot of times we look into it. We look into it. We see what's there. And then we go away into our lives and we just kind of forget what was there. We forget what we're supposed to reflect, don't we? This is the way I am. Did you look in the mirror this morning? I looked in the mirror this morning. I try to forget what I see in the mirror and try to move on. We're not supposed to be this way. We're supposed to say, are we presentable? Are we reflecting something that we can show forth and it's presentable? And so I stare into this, and the more I stare into it, the more I should be a mirror to you. You should see a reflection. Can you see what I'm seeing in here? If you look at my everyday life, do you see me reflect what's in here? You will if I continually look into it and continually study and try to apply it to myself. I end up looking and appearing more like what I read in here. I appear more like Christ, and I reflect that to the world. This is what James was saying. We need to look into this, peer into this, and reflect, and actually do what it says and to apply it. Not be like the Pharisees and just mouth the words and not do what is in there. We need to reflect. Let's move on. Verse 5 through 12. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There's some really good things that I like in here, and especially in the first part where it talks about they enlarge the borders of their garments. This is something the Pharisees did, and all these things were not that they were all just made up. They a lot of them were based in the law of Moses, but they took them to total new heights, and they made traditions out of these things. And so when we hear that the Pharisees enlarge the borders of their garments, that comes out of the law of Moses. And if we read Numbers chapter 15, 37 through 41, which I'll read for you, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. This was what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to weave a ribbon of blue through the borders of their garments. For show? Is that what it was? Was it for show? Look at my ribbon of blue? That's not what it was. We don't read that anywhere. Not with your own eyes or your own heart. It's for you to look down and see the border of your garment, to see a ribbon of blue in there. What's that ribbon of blue? It means that my God is true. And my God has given me the commands and the words that I am supposed to remember. And so when I look down, I see that ribbon of blue as a reminder. God has done a lot of this for us because we're human. We have a hard time remembering things. We just had something that we did last weekend, and the weekend before that, and the weekend before that, and the weekend before that. We keep doing this down here every weekend. How come? Because we'll forget if we don't. So God has come up with things for us to help us to remember. And this is something that he did in the law of Moses. Put in this ribbon of blue in your borders, and you're supposed to look at that and remind yourself. What had the Pharisees done with that? They had made a bigger ribbon of blue and longer borders and flowing robes, which we talked about in the class that we still have today in what the world calls the church. Flowing robes and bright colors and things that was supposed to be a reminder to you about your God, which ended up being a flamboyance, a showing off. This is what the Pharisees had done. When Jesus calls them out on it, he says, you enlarge your borders. You don't do what you're supposed to do with that. You enlarge them and make them flowing and make yourself a spectacle to everyone. This is has had some application in my life. It's last several years, the teachers have been required, it's been made a duty, for us to go to the Urbandale's graduation ceremony. And we all, they probably spend a lot of money on this, but they order all of our robes from our universities that we graduated from. And so I'm the University of Iowa, so I have this gold kind of a thing, and there's these big hoods that you put on, and they're really hard to figure out how to even go together. And you're supposed to flare it out and show your colors for your university, and if you have a master's degree, which I happen to have, then you get these weird borders that are enlarged, is what they are, I think. And I was very confused first time I got in, because they look like long sleeves. They hang all the way almost down to the floor. And they look like sleeves. And the first time I tried to put this thing on, I put my hands right down in those things, and there's no holes on the end. And I was like this, you know, and I said, Ginger, look at this. They forgot to cut the holes in my sleeves. Just because you have a master's degree doesn't mean you're all that much more intelligent. And I was about ready to cut them off. Cut them off so I can put my hands through them. Until I realized that there's holes underneath and you're supposed to put your hands out through these other sleeves and then these borders hang down and make you look foolish. That's what they are. And it's funny, every year we have new teachers, you know, they haven't got their master's degree yet or something. They're like, what are those things? And I just say that the more degrees you get, the dumber thing you have to wear. Because if you get a PhD, you got to get some new things. And I was actually the speaker last year, so I had these gold cords that I had to have around myself. I was a spectacle, a complete spectacle. And this is what the Pharisees had done to themselves. They'd enlarge their borders. They'd say, look at me. Here, this means I'm this, and this means I'm this, and this means I'm something special. I'm supposed to use, that's how far we've taken it. That ribbon of blue has turned into things like the Pharisees had done there. The other thing we have to mention here is they make broad their phylacteries. They make broad their phylacteries. I always liked when growing up, every time we came to that, I'm like, phylacteries, what is that? That sounds crazy. Phylacteries are another thing that kind of came out of the law of Moses. There was a literal interpretation. And a lot of times if you look up phylacteries, you'll see another word called the tefillin. It's kind of another word for it. And basically it's boxes or pouches that they would wear on their, and they still do today. You can still see Jews that wear these. They'll wear them on their left arm or they'll wear them on their head. And they're pouches or actually big boxes with a kind of a flap that opens up. And inside they put parchment, and it's all, there's real strict rules on this, a certain size parchment that has scriptures written on it, Old Testament and Mosaic Law scriptures. Primarily the Shema. And if you don't know what the Shema is, you actually probably do. You might not have just heard that it's called the Shema. The Shema is in the, I know you know it because a lot of you use it from up here because it's a great passage in the book of Deuteronomy. It's also in the book of Numbers, I believe, about binding these things on your forehead, right? Walk along with your children, tell them, explain these things. And this is where it comes from. So Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart, in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, they use the left arm, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. That is a great passage, one of my all-time favorites. I have wood-burned that into a cabinet which I have above my fireplace at home. I love that. But what did the Pharisees do with that? They took it to a complete, extreme, literal interpretation. They actually take this passage, write it on parchment and other passages, put them in a box and bind them to their head. And then some people make their box a little bit bigger. And some people make it even a little bit bigger until they have these enormous things that they have bound to their head that they go out into public and they say, look at my phylactery. It's crazy. It's ridiculous when you think about it. But it's like I have a bigger phylactery because I have so many more scriptures that I am trying to keep close to my mind. That's what it's saying. That's what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus calls out them on that too, even at this time. You have these large phylacteries. You enlarge your borders. I made a phylactery. Thought I'd see how it goes if it helps me this morning. Is it working? Does it help? I'd like to speak about humility for the rest of the time. Are you going to listen to me? I mean, look at my phylactery. You should listen to me. Come on. Right? I'm going to take that off. 2-week meeting, I did that, and Kimber Wright jumped up and started taking pictures. It was incredibly embarrassing. I'm sure you can see it on Facebook somewhere. So I wasn't sure I was going to do that. I actually asked Dad before I did this at the 2-week meeting. I said, you know, should I do this or not? And he goes, well, how long are you going to have it on? So I try to take it off a little bit earlier. It doesn't work, does it? It's just drawing your attention. Look at me. I'm just going to tell you all the things you need to do. And I'm righteous, and you're not, and you should listen to me. And it's not going to work. We need to have a humble spirit. What was the thing that made Moses the greatest? Talks about Moses being a great, great man because what? Anybody remember? It's the most impressive thing when you read about Moses. It said because he was the humblest man on the face of the earth. No one was humbler than Moses. And that's what made him great. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and hopefully us today. Let's go on to the 13 through 22nd verses. 13 through 22nd verses. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entertained to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Hypocrite, from hupocrites, which means a stage actor, a playwright, someone pretending to be something that they are not. And the only people that really know whether you are or not is you and your God. That's it. Those are the ones that know. The word hypocrite is used 20 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used by the same person. It's used by Jesus. Jesus is the one that knows. Man doesn't know necessarily. if you're a hypocrite, unless you become really obvious about it. But Jesus, God, knows how you are. The first word in Acts chapter 5 is the word but. The word but. And this word in the Bible is often it's a small word, but it's a hinge on which a great door of opportunity swings open or closed. And if we look at, we start a little bit before Acts chapter 5. We'll start in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of it, part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? And we know what happened to Ananias. No doubt Ananias had seen the admiration that the church had for Barnabas. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. He did things. He took Paul when no one else would take him. He did things. He worked. He did what Christ had said to do. He lived it. Ananias was looking for the glory. Ananias was trying to go by the letter of the law, try to do these things, but his heart wasn't right. You know what the number one reason is for when people are surveyed on how come they don't go to church? The number one reason is because the church is full of hypocrites. That's the number one reason. And I don't believe that's true. But there probably are some. And a little bit can ruin it for a lot, can't it? Hopefully we can keep this out of the church. A lot of us, we come here on Sunday, we can read the scriptures, but I've said this before, what would happen if I went with you tomorrow to your workplace? Would you be embarrassed if I started talking about something that was church-related? Would I see you exactly the same way that I see you today in my conversations with you? If not, you really need to look at yourself. Ask yourself that question. Would I feel comfortable? Could I act like that in front of my friends and colleagues at work? Or would they think, who is this person? I've never seen this person before. We ran into Marty and Lisa at the Apple store. And Dad asked Marty a question about somebody, and he started talking about baptism. I was really happy about that. Right in the Apple store. Two Christians talking about spiritual matters. And not caring about if anybody else is around. Two soldiers for Christ. In a world where it seems like we're battling a lot of people. Let's finish up here. 23 through 33. Back in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have committed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and all that uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Did they obey the law? Yeah, they did. Did they tithe? Yeah, they did. What did they tithe? I always like this part. This part reminds me of the Simon and Garfunkel song. What did they tithe? They tithed garden herbs, didn't they? What did it say? Mint and anise and cumin, right? Rosemary and thyme. This is what they tithed. 10%. I gave 10%. I give 10%. Yeah, I do. What do you give 10% of? I give 10% of these little garden, these worthless things that I have. I don't tithe. I don't give the most of what I can give. I tithe, though. I'm obeying the words of the law. But I'm not showing the spirit of the law of what I am supposed to do in my giving. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is also going on the Pharisees, and we have another example of something that's very similar to this. It says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. That is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that, Jesus says. What'd they say? They said, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to honor my mother and father. My mother and father are old, and they need my help financially and emotionally. But, you know, I'm going to give all this money to the church. I'm going to give this money to God, and see, look at that. I'm giving all the money to God. Did Jesus say this was okay? Jesus said, that's not okay. That's disobeying. You are to honor your mother and father. You can't just say, I'm going to give this money to you. Yeah, I wish I could give it to you, but I'm going to give it to the church instead when your mother and father are destitute and need your help. Jesus says, you do many things like that. You don't think about what the commands are for. You run the wine through the sieves all day long. They strengthen that, don't they? They have gnats would accumulate on their wine. And they would run the wine through sieves all day long, straining out the gnats, because gnats are unclean. Gnats are unclean. We strain them out. But what do with the unclean camel right in front of us? We swallow it. The whole thing. We have these little parts that we think about, but we don't think about the big whole picture on what it is we're supposed to do and how we are to live our life. King Saul was really one of the first Pharisees, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We have reference to the cup, the platter, and the whited sepulcher, things that look really nice on the outside, but on the inside can be unclean. We show a great appearance here today, but how are we on the inside? Are we like a whited sepulcher, alabaster, very pretty monuments, but on the inside, decaying, dead bones? Is that what we are? Are we like a cup or a platter that looks really, really nice on the outside, but on the inside there's uncleanness? I have another prop. This doesn't actually even look all that great on the outside anymore because it's been dropped a whole bunch of times and re-glued. But this is what I used to call my Pharisee cup. I had a lot of fun with this growing up over the years. It's a nice little cup. It was really, really pretty and shiny at one time. And I'd fill this up with every time we have someone come over, I'd fill it up with something. I'd say, you want a drink? I'd always ask them the first thing, you want a drink? And I'd fill them up with something that is not transparent. Usually milk was really a good thing to use. And then I'd give it to them, and they'd be drinking out of what? And every once in a while, all of a sudden, they'd see a green frog, and the disgust that would come over their faces was priceless. Priceless. But it probably isn't if we think about it as being God. The disgust that could come over his face. Because he can see on the inside. He can see what we are. He can see if there's uncleanness within us. No matter how shiny and perfect we present ourselves to those around us, God knows. He knows the uncleanness that is within us. And so in verse 32, after he just said, talked to them about them, saying that we wouldn't have partaken with our forefathers when they killed the prophets, what does Jesus say in 32? Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Fill it up. And they did. They didn't kill the prophets. They killed the Son of God. Prophecy fulfilled. They filled it up. And why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because they were so completely different than what he was. Can you imagine a greater contrast between Pharisees, between sinners, between us and Jesus? Can you imagine a more stark contrast between our Savior and between us? Like, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the passage that my grandmother had us read at her funeral. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider the contrast between you and your Savior. In verse 33, back in Matthew, the last verse, Jesus asks a question at the end of his sermon towards the Pharisees. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And we'll close with that question this morning. We'll consider that to be the invitation. How are you going to do it? How can you escape the damnation that is you are deserving of? How can you escape it? If the question is asked, that means there is a way. Jesus wouldn't have asked the question where there was no way. He asked the question, there must have been a way. And we know that there were Pharisees that did escape. Paul was the chiefest of Pharisees, he said. Joseph of Arimathea, Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin Council, and Jesus was buried in his tomb. Nicodemus came by night to work out his salvation. He was a Pharisee. These are Pharisees that answered the question. The answer to the question in this verse actually was asking the question. The answer to the question, ask the question. How can you escape the damnation of hell? The answer is Jesus Christ. That is the answer. No man comes to the Father. No man goes to heaven except through him. There is no other way. There are not multiple ways to God. That is a lie. And that's being spread through this world, through this nation. It is a lie. And it will continue to be spread. There are not multiple ways. There's one. Jesus said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, acceptance in him. Do you believe he's the Son of God or do you not? Make a stand. Stand up. What do you believe? Do you believe it? If you do, And you can put away these Pharisaical ways. This morning we ask that you consider Him. Consider Jesus Christ. And put away these sins and this uncleanness. Accept Him in baptism and have these sins washed away. We ask that you take care of that as we stand and sing the invitation song.